Greetings once again, brothers and sisters. Amen. It's Pastor Bob, and it's a beautiful Saturday in Arthur, Illinois. We're broadcasting from the House of Peace, the parsonage in the heart of Amish country. Amen. It is September 11th, 9/11. It's a 20-year anniversary of one of the most tragic, consequential, and memorable moments in many of our lives, the attacks on the World Trade Center. Today, many people are honoring those who were lost in that tragic event, those who have given their life and as first responders, and those who helped to save lives during that time, and of course, all those who have fought for our freedom, stood up to defend our country in the 20 years. You know, it's interesting. We're celebrating the 20th anniversary of 9/11. The war in Afghanistan started after 9/11, 2001, in response to the attacks on the World Trade Center. And now on the 20th anniversary of that event, we can say the war in Afghanistan is over for us. We will not be in armed conflict in that part of the country going forward. But it took 20 years, the longest war in American history. Amen. Praise God that it is over. As we pick up the pieces, the damage, the collateral damage in the lives that have all been affected in these days moving ahead. But let's focus on a special topic today. Today is Thomas Merton Day, and Merton had produced many, many books and publications. And one of the little books you can find, if you look hard enough, is a book called Gandhi on Nonviolence, edited and introduced by Thomas Merton. Gandhi on Nonviolence, and we have so much to still learn from that amazing Hindu Jesus follower, Mahatma Gandhi. Amen. So we're going to take this book. We're going to cover three little sections that Merton has written about. He summarized Gandhi's beliefs, and then we'll have a few quotes from Gandhi for each of the three sections. So we'll have a section summary, and I'll give you the title of each section. We'll do a little summary written by Merton. We'll do a few quotes from Gandhi, and then we'll go on and do the next two sections in the same way. So, I hope you're ready to go. It's episode number 34 of your Daily Respite. And we begin today with Merton writing about Gandhi on nonviolence. The title of this little section is called The Spiritual Dimensions of Nonviolence. Merton writes this about Gandhi. He says, Gandhi firmly believes that nonviolence is actually more natural to man than violence. His doctrine is built on this confidence in man's natural disposition to love. However, man finds himself deeply wounded, and his inmost dispositions are no longer fully true to themselves. In man's disordered condition, violence seems to be the very foundation of social order and is enthroned as if it were an eternal law, so that man is called upon by society to reject love and enter into a mysterious higher duty presented as sacrificial and inscrutable and demanded by the law of force. Hence the extraordinary difficulty of nonviolence, which requires a supernatural courage only obtainable by prayer and spiritual discipline. This courage demands nothing short of the ability to face death with complete fearlessness and to suffer without retaliation. Such a program is meaningless and impossible, Gandhi thinks, without belief in God. In any case, Violence is actually the expression of weakness and confusion. A weak man, inclined to violence, acts justly only by accident. It is the non-violent man who is consistently fair and just. Therefore, a truly free and just society must be constructed on a foundation of non-violence. Now some remarks from Gandhi. From his writings and speeches, Gandhi says, "Nonviolence is the greatest and most active force in the world. One cannot be passively nonviolent. One person who can express nonviolence in life exercises a force superior to all the forces of brutality." Gandhi says, "Nonviolence cannot be preached. It has to be practiced." And Gandhi says this, "It is the law of love that rules mankind. Had violence, that is hate, ruled us, we should have become extinct long ago. And yet, the tragedy of it is that the so-called civilized men and nations conduct themselves as if the basis of society was violence." Now our second section, called the political scope of nonviolence. Merton writes this about Gandhi. "Gandhi does not envisage a tactical nonviolence confined to one area of life or an isolated moment. His nonviolence is a creed which embraces all of life in a consistent and logical network of obligations. One cannot be violent, for example, in interpersonal or family relations, and nonviolent with regard to conscription and war. Genuine nonviolence means not only non-cooperation with glaring social evils, but also the renunciation of benefits and privileges that are implicitly guaranteed by forces which conscience cannot accept. Austere political implications of the nonviolent way of life are suggested by Gandhi throughout all his writings." Here are some quotes from Gandhi. "The states that are today nominally democratic have either to become, frankly, totalitarian, or if they are to be truly democratic, they must become courageously nonviolent." Gandhi says this, "Don't listen to friends when the friends inside you say, do this." And Gandhi says this, "Liberty and democracy become unholy when their hands are dyed red with innocent blood." And Gandhi says this, "Jesus was an Asiatic. If he was reborn and went to South Africa today and lived there, he would have to live in the ghetto." And Gandhi says this, "It is difficult, but not impossible, to conduct strictly honest business. What is true is that honesty is incompatible with the amassing of a large fortune." And now our third and final section is called the purity of nonviolence. Merton writes this about Gandhi. "Nonviolence must not be vitiated by the desire of human recognition or personal advantage. On the other hand, it must lend itself to every form of service and sacrifice that really contributes to the preservation and betterment of human life. It is deeply concerned with the dignity, the freedom, and the well-being of people, especially of the underprivileged. Nonviolence is not merely a selfish and negative evasion of responsibility. Nonviolence is the highest kind of sacrifice for unity and peace. Gandhi touches on the training of the nonviolent resistor, stresses that the use of certain means, such as fasting, must be marked by prudence and flexibility. The Mahatma finally faces the failure of his nonviolent campaign in India, but declares that the failure was partly his own, partly the fault of his followers. Their motives and conduct were not sufficiently pure. It was then not Satyagraha that had failed, but those who used it as a policy for pragmatic ends instead of living by it as a spiritual creed. Gandhi retained to the end his hope that only genuine nonviolence could guarantee the peace and order of the world, but he admitted the uselessness of a purely negative and passive resistance, lacking the dynamic, positive, and above all, spiritual qualities of true nonviolence. Gandhi says this: "I could not be leading a religious life unless I identified myself with the whole of mankind, and that I could not do unless I took part in politics. The whole gamut of man's activities today constitutes an indivisible whole. You cannot divide social, economic, political, and purely religious work into watertight compartments." He says this: "Human dignity is best preserved not by developing the capacity to deal destruction, but by refusing to retaliate. If it is possible to train millions in the black art of violence, which is the law of the beast, it is more possible to train them in the white art of nonviolence, which is the law of regenerate man." He says this: "The first step toward nonviolence is firmly to resolve that all untruth and violence shall hereafter be taboo to us, whatever sacrifice it might seem to involve." Gandhi says, "The future will depend on what we do in the present." And finally, Gandhi says, "My faith is as strong as ever. It is quite possible that my technique is faulty. I can say to all my counselors that they should have patience with me, and even share my belief that there is no hope for the aching world except through the narrow and straight path of nonviolence. Millions like me may fail to prove the truth in their own lives. That would be their failure, never the failure of the eternal law." That is all. Just a reminder about a new policy for our worship service, and you can spread the word, and there'll be an email going out this afternoon. But after the trustees met on Wednesday night, the decision was made for us to go forward in this way. For all in church, inside church functions, if you cannot be socially distanced appropriately, 6 feet, then we encourage you to wear a face covering. But if you can be separated, for instance, if you come into church and find your seat with your family and you're 6 feet separated, then there's no more need to wear your masks. Only when you're within 6 feet of others, coming in and leaving, for instance, and doing your socializing, but not during the worship service if you're 6 feet separated. Well, we've gone on much longer than we should have. The words of truth were already in the beginning. Have a blessed Saturday, and I hope to see you either in person or through YouTube at 10 a.m. tomorrow for our worship service. Amen.